You are listening to the audio podcast of Gethsemane Baptist Church, located in Long Beach, California, pastored by Eli Reynolds.
Amen. I love that refrain there. There's a remedy, and our world certainly needs a remedy, doesn't it? And his name is Jesus Christ. That's the answer. I do feel a little bit bad for Miss Stephanie because I sang that song about 6 years ago in church, and I know that's what you were all thinking about. You're all thinking the entire time, man, pastor sang that, you know, and it's vividly in our memory. So some of you are like, you sing? that was fantastic. Thank you, Miss Stephanie. I want you to take your Bibles, Philippians chapter 4 this morning. So glad that you're here. Brother Josh said he's happy to be in church, and I'm glad about that because I'm happy too. I love church, and I look forward to it on a weekly basis, of course, and then Wednesday, and a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school. I'm really excited for today because I didn't preach in Sunday school, and I'm not preaching tonight, and so it's nice to take a little bit of a break for me, but I do love preaching, and I love preaching on Sunday morning especially, so I'm looking forward to Philippians chapter number 4, and I want to get into that and spend some time here. I want to just say thank you. If you're a visitor here, God bless you. We're so thankful you're our guest today. And again, as you leave, please make sure you stop by the table there and grab a gift bag from us to say thank you for being here. And we also have Brother, where'd they go? Michael and Jen. Hey, there you are. Okay. Brother Michael DeHaro and Jen, his wife. And they're here in town with us, a recent college graduates. And he's preaching tonight. So I hope you'll be back and hear him. If you get tired of hearing my voice, you get a new voice tonight, okay? So be back in here. And he told me that he is short-winded, so I know that you'll love him instantly, all right? But anyway, and we do have the Lord's Supper tonight as well. I do want to give just a bit of an announcement here about some folks in our church and different things that are going through and just kind of give you some brief updates. For some of you know, Brother Stephen Medeles, he's been in the hospital since January, and I heard he's had a tracheotomy or whatever. He's had one of those tubes in his throat for a long time, but I heard recently he got it taken out, and I didn't see him this week, but I'm glad to hear there's some progress and some recovery there. I would ask you for prayer. Some of you may already know this, and if you are here Wednesday night, you are aware as well, but our church lost a dear member this week, just suddenly and just a heartbreaking fashion. Brother Lonnie Quintana had been going through some health issues for a while, and this last Wednesday, he went home to be with the Lord. And that was quite a shock to us. Just been a key man in this church, been so faithful, so good for so many years. And Sylvia and Ruby are here today. Make sure you shower them with your love, and they're soldiering on. We're rejoicing over heaven, the hope of heaven, and the promise of heaven, and we're planning some things now, but thank you for your prayers on that, and I know that you'll do that, and you'll rally around as a good church family does. But Philippians chapter 4, as we're digging in here today, and we're covering verses that are at the beginning here, we're getting towards the end of Philippians, and we're going to cover all the way, verses 1 through 4, and of course, we're getting to that verses there, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice, and a famous verse there. But what leads up to that? What's it talking about? I want to preach a message this morning entitled, and I'll explain it as we go, Parental Advice. Parental Advice is the title of the message here. Look at Philippians chapter 4 with me, if you would please, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche. I always remember that by like saying centipede, because that name's weird. Syntyche, there we go. Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now let me help you out with something. Those are women's names. Euodias and Syntyche, all right? Now, before I make fun of these names, anybody here name this? Anybody know someone named this? Anybody online want to text it? No, I'm just kidding. Okay, all right. But so I can mock it and it'll be okay. All right. No, I'm just kidding. Euodias and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Father, I pray that you'd bless our service this morning. I've enjoyed the singing. I've enjoyed the fellowship. I enjoyed Sunday school. And Lord, I need your word this morning. Our people need your word this morning. Those watching, we need your word this morning. Open it to our eyes. Lord, help us to see some things that we need. And then, Lord, I would pray that if there would be anybody here today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day that they accept you once and for all, and that they trust you as their Savior. We love you. Bless this time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We've been studying this book, and it's been such a rich study for me. I hope it's been a blessing to you. And we just finished the book of Psalms this last Wednesday. We didn't do every psalm, but we did a lot of them. And so we're getting to some of these conclusions here. But this book has been such an encouragement because it's an uplifting book. Philippians is a book written to a church that Paul started in Acts chapter 16, and it's a church that he loves. It's a people that he loves. In fact, what you're reading here about Euodias and Syntyche is really one of the only negative things in the whole book. He did mention enemies to the cross last week, but he also mentioned that he weeps over them and is praying for them and so forth. But there's not a lot of correction in the book. He's writing it to people that he loves. He talks about some of the things in there that are key to this book is the word joy. Joy is seen throughout this book. It's a book about joy. The word Christ is mentioned many times in this book. The word gospel is mentioned, and the other theme would be the word mind. So you've got joy, Christ, gospel and mind. Those are the four kind of key themes. And a lot of those things go together. You get Christ first and the gospel. It gives you joy, helps your mindset, all of that. And so as we're going through that, keep that in mind as we're getting to some of these verses that are very famous, especially with rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. But Paul is winding down this letter. He got through chapter 3. At the beginning of chapter 3, he talked about, hey, beware of those Judaizers that say you have to work your way to heaven. You have to believe in Christ, but you also have to be circumcised or obey Jewish law. Then he talks about how he gave all of that up because it wasn't going to get him to heaven. He wanted Christ's righteousness. And so he says that in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9. And then he talks about his goal in life is to know Jesus Christ and to live in a way that he's not going to be ashamed when he sees Christ. And that's what he talks about for a long time. And now he's getting to the conclusion, and he's winding this letter down to people that he loves, and he begins to leave them just some random bits of advice. We saw this in Romans too. As he's closing the letter, it's almost like he's got a list of things that he has to take care of. He's like, oh, by the way, fix this. By the way, do that. Did your parents ever, when you were a teenager or something, or maybe your parents now, and you leave your kids in the house for a while, and you're walking out the door to go to work or something, it's summertime, and you're saying, hey, make sure you clean your room. And the kids are like, yeah, whatever, Mom. No, I'm just kidding. They better not be. And you're like, make sure you take out the trash, do your chores. Hey, when I get back from the grocery store, this room better look like a brand new room. You ever done that one before? All right, yeah. And or whatever it may be, finish that food on your plate. We leave some parting advice, and that's what parents do. It's kind of like, make sure you do this, make sure you take care of that. And here's the man that started this church, and he's finishing a letter to people that he loves, and he's kind of saying, hey, here's a couple things you need to make sure, take care of before I get back. Okay, make sure that you stand fast. Make sure that you talk to Euodias and Syntyche. There's some schism there. There's something going on. Let's make sure we get that fixed. Let's make sure we help these people. Let's make sure you're always rejoicing. And then he's going to go into some more stuff. But he's kind of giving this spiritual parent advice, this spiritual fatherly advice as he's ending the letter. Now look at verse 1. Notice, because we need to keep this in mind, how he refers to the people he's talking to. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, my brethren, okay, as brothers and sisters in Christ, dearly beloved, or dearly loved and cherished in a special way. Then he says, and longed for. In other words, he's deeply desiring to be with them, deeply desiring to see them. Longed for my joy. In other words, these are people that bring joy to Paul's life. I mean, he's saying, you are my joy. It was John, 3 John says that he has no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in truth. And so the parental type of joy that Paul is feeling here, and then he says, and crown. A crown is a reward. You guys are my reward for my labor. And then he said, again, excuse me, my dearly beloved. So there is a deep, abiding, special love that Paul has for these people. He has their well-being in mind. But Paul doesn't pull punches. And even when Paul's talking to people he loves, throughout the letter, he has given straightforward commands and advice. And I think that's a true token of people that love other people, is that sometimes you have to give them advice that might hurt a little bit. And Paul is doing that because why? Because he's a spiritual father here. And he's really spending this entire letter trying to just encourage them to keep going, encourage them in their faith. And so I want you to see today in these verses, we'll take each verse and we'll see one thought from each this morning about this parental advice that Paul is giving. The first thing I want you to look at in verse 1 is that Paul gives an admonition. And that admonition is stand fast. The admonition there that Paul gives is stand fast. Look at verse 1 again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and longed for, my joy, my crown. I mean, do you ever talk to people like that? Hello, my friend, my love that I desire and long to be with. I greatly desire to see thee, you know, and you are my reward and my crown. Can you get me a Coke when you go to the cafeteria? No, we don't talk like that, you know. But here he is saying, what's the advice he gives to these people that he loves and longs for and has joy? And there's, so stand fast in the Lord. So stand fast in the Lord. What's that mean? What's the advice he's giving? Stand fast means to continue in a certain state. What you've been doing, keep doing. That means to be firm. We would translate it in our common vernacular as don't quit. Don't quit. Paul's advice to the Philippian church in a wicked city that had been Hellenized and now Romanized and all these different things, what's his advice to them? Don't quit. Don't quit. Yeah, it's tough where you are. Yeah, it's a tough city where you're at. Yeah, there's idol worship, there's idolatry, and there's wickedness everywhere, but you can't quit because Philippi needs a church. Hey, can I encourage you today? Yeah, Long Beach is tough. Yeah, it's a rough area in some places. Yes, we're in the shadow of Hollywood, and not everybody is wanting to serve God, and people are not knocking down our doors to get in here and to be, you know, to be able to be in a good church. Yeah, it's tough sometimes. It's expensive. There's all these things we could list up and say, but I want to encourage every church member in here, every attender in here, and every person watching, don't quit. Don't quit. What would happen if our church closed down? Who's going to reach this area of Long Beach? What church is in Paramount just tearing it up? What church is there in Downey? I think there's one in Downey, actually. Is it in Downey, Liberty? You don't know. You only play for their team. All right, but there's other churches around, I'm pretty sure, somewhere. But what I'm saying is don't quit. Don't give up. Don't give in. You know, we've heard keep on keeping on. Don't give in. Don't give up. All of those things. If you need to write it, get some motivational quote and put it in your garage or put it on your desk or put it in your car, whatever it takes, just don't quit. Don't quit on God. Don't quit on church. Don't quit on your Bible reading. Look what it says here. By the way, this is not just great advice for Paul's day. Stand fast. This is great advice for us today. For us today. Look what it says, though. What's the first word of chapter 4? Therefore. Now, you know this Bible interpretation rule, right? When you see the word therefore, you have to look and find out what it's there for. You've heard this before, okay? So let's back up two verses to what we covered last week. Chapter 3, verse 20 and 21, for our conversation, which we learned last week, means citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, obviously talking about men, I'm just kidding, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved. What's he saying there? Why is there a therefore there? He's saying there, keep these truths in mind. that Jesus is coming back, that heaven is real, there are rewards, we will stand before Christ, and therefore don't quit. Therefore don't give up. Therefore, because one day, it could be today that Christ is going to come. You'll stand before him. And what if you quit yesterday? What if you just said, you know what? I'm tired of reading my Bible. I'm tired of praying. I'm tired of telling people about Christ because no one wants to listen. I'm tired of going to church. I'm just going to give up for a while. And then Christ comes back. Don't quit. There's so much pressure on us as Christians in the 21st century to quit. There's so much pressure, not just to quit, but to cave in and to give in and to put our seal of approval upon things that the Bible does not put its seal of approval on. And there's so much pressure to do that, but Christians have got to stand fast. Now look, I'm not against change. I'm not against change. Change can be a good thing, and change is growth, and change is often necessary. I'm not against change, but I'm against changing to be more like the world. I'm against changing from a biblical stance to trying to be more, have a more cultural stance, whatever is the zeitgeist, whatever is the political commentary of the day, and you know, licking our finger and stick it in the air to find out what people think is cool, and that's what we're going to I'm not for that type of change. I want to stick with the Bible. I want to do what pleases God. But I am, you know, I am for growth and things of that nature. You've heard that for so many years, you've heard to read your Bible. But if you listen to our society today, you'll hear them say, it's antiquated. That's a book of hate speech. Are you going to quit? You're going to give up on the Word of God because some influencer on TV said you should? I value God's opinion more than somebody with a couple followers on Instagram or something. You know, we hear about men ought always to pray in the Bible. People ought always to pray, but it's popular nowadays to post about prayer but not actually pray. So are we going to just go with that trend, or are we going to stand fast and actually pray and actually know what it is to be a prayer warrior? Some people would say soul winning doesn't work. People don't want to hear. People don't want you to stuff your religion down their throat. And that's what people will say, but the Bible tells us to be a witness because there are people that want to hear, and we don't have to make anybody believe anything. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. We just have to be the watchman. We just have to warn people that there is a day coming when they will stand before God. We have to do that. It's not popular, but are we as a church going to stand fast? We have to stand fast. We cannot quit. Learn to stand fast. Now look, temptations are going to come at you. Temptation will find you. You can flee it, you can run from it, but temptation seeks you out. Because why? Because you've got a target on your back. You're a Christian. It could be driving by the liquor store. It could be some profiles or some things you see online. It could be the person at work that's flirted with you for a long time and the pressure like Joseph had in the Bible to give in to temptation. Look, you got to just stand fast. And when it comes to temptation, you flee, you run away. But don't quit on God or righteousness. One of my favorite quotes. Tough times never last, but tough people do. I love that quote. I have it tattooed across my back. No, I don't. I'm just kidding. I read a report about the perfect pastor. You know, this computer generated all this, these people, you know, it gave all this advice about what the perfect pastor would be. You want to talk about discouragement? Let me read to you what the perfect pastor does. The perfect pastor preaches exactly 15 minutes. I think I'm at like 12, and I'm on point one, all right? The perfect pastor condemns sin, but never upsets anyone. The perfect pastor works from 8 a.m. to midnight and is also the janitor. I don't know where they got this. The perfect pastor makes $50 per week, wears good clothes, buys good books, drives a good car, and gives about $50 per week in the offering. The perfect pastor is 28 and has been preaching for 30 years. The perfect pastor has a burning desire to work with teens and spends all his time with senior citizens. I can try to live up to that and quit. Or I can just keep going. You will have expectations placed on you by society. You will have expectations you put on yourself. You will be tempted to quit, not because of what God puts on you, because his yoke is easy, his burden is light. But the cares that come upon you, which we'll deal with next week, the cares that come upon your life that you put upon yourself, that you don't have to carry, they're going to cause you to want to quit. Sorrow will cause you to want to quit. Tough times will cause you to want to quit. But Paul's advice to his people that he loved was don't quit. Stand fast. Maybe you needed to hear that this morning. Maybe you need point number two. Maybe you need verse number two, where Paul is talking about an agreement that these ladies need to have. Look what it says here. I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he's talking about an agreement that they need to have. So we have the admonition of just stand fast, don't quit. But what's this agreement? What he's saying is this: get along. Get along. How many of you parents have said these things? You know, don't quit, don't give up, I know it's hard. And then you see your kid and they're fighting because brothers and sisters fight like cats and dogs. And sometimes our children are perfect, they've never fought one time. But anyway, And so what's the advice? You peek your head in, they're arguing, you peek your head in, get along, stop it, don't make me come back in here, you know. My parents used to do this thing when we sit in the back seat. My dad, you know, it's like Popeye. He has these big old forearms. And like, if we were in trouble, that hand would come in the back seat. You know, this number, and then this is happening while he's driving. You know, and he's trying to find the right leg. So you're like, you're doing like calisthenics and stuff. You put your foot behind your head because you didn't want to get that slap. And I was in the middle always. I was the youngest. I was always in the middle. So if my brother needed it, which my brother needed so many. So many. And you know, I'm sitting there, I'm catching it, you know, or my sister over here, she never got in trouble. You know how girls, guys, you understand, right? Your sisters never get in trouble. Can we be honest? Can we just share for a minute? All right, you know, don't act like you don't know. Anyway, but what was that hand doing? That hand was coming back to say, y'all better get along back there. Now, this was the South, Arkansas, okay? So if that sounds like abuse to you, it wasn't. We needed it, okay? We deserve a lot more than we got. Let's be honest, all right? But now he's talking to these two ladies. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So these are women members of the Philippian church there. And he's writing to the leaders saying, hey, I've heard about a disagreement. And for Paul to specifically address these two women and tell them to think along the same lines, to think the same way, that's what being of the same mind means. This tells me that this really was an issue. There was something going on. It may not have been a huge thing, but this was an issue. And Paul is talking to two grown women in the church saying, get along. Get along with each other. Get along. Now, I'm not sure if you knew this, but sometimes women disagree with each other. Did y'all know that? Sometimes men disagree with each other. I don't know if you've ever known that. I know our church doesn't have issues like this, but how do you handle that type of thing? I want you to notice the prepositional phrase that matters the most in this sentence. Look, if you would, in verse number two. I beseech Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Okay, so you've been raised differently than the person across the aisle from you, and you've been raised differently, and you come from different cultural backgrounds and different, all these different things, and we're all melded together as the body of Christ in here. So we all have different upbringings and backgrounds and all of that. Sure, sometimes those things may rub somebody the wrong way. You may have a difference of opinion with somebody. How do you handle that? Because in church, you're supposed to be in the Lord. In the Lord. What's that mean? It's saying handle it in a mature Christian way. A mature Christian way. Why? Because you're in the Lord. You're supposed to handle it that way. You are allowed to disagree with people. Look, I disagree with every Dodger fan in here, Brother Jose. I disagree with all of you. But I tell you what, I can handle it in a mature way and not pick at you and tell you that you're all wicked, okay? Because you are. You're all wicked. No, I'm just kidding. I'm joking. I'm teasing. I'm joking. But what I'm saying is about real matters. And sometimes the things we disagree with people about are the tiniest little things. And we take something like this and we say, this is a big deal. And it's really not. We have made something. My family say, you've made a mountain out of a molehill. It was something small, and you made it this big issue, and now everybody's got to get involved. And that's not the way. That's not the right way. We're supposed to handle things, even small disagreements within the church, the right way. How do you do that? Find common ground? I don't know. The ground is level at the foot of the cross. Maybe we should start there. Maybe we should keep the big picture in mind that as we squabble and fight in the house of God, that people across the street are dying and going to hell. While we're arguing and disagreeing about things, the devil's just rubbing his hands and laughing. You know, maybe we should keep some things in mind and not making big issues out of small things and learn to forgive and learn to pass over a transgression and learn that love covers a multitude of sins and learn that if God can forgive us for all that he forgave us, I can forgive somebody else too. Maybe I'll learn some things like that. You know what that's called? Being a mature Christian. When I worked at Google in college, we had some characters there, and I tried so hard to be a witness, and I witnessed to everybody I could. There was one guy who used to ride around on a bike with his little short shorts, you know, and that's one reason I won't go bike riding with these guys in our church. I'm just afraid of what they're going to be wearing out there. I don't want to have to deal with that and be embarrassed for them. But anyway, there was this guy, and he was mobile patrol. He was security on a bike, and he was very atheistic, and he's probably, about my 19, 20, 23, somewhere in that age group right there. And I remember I went to sit with him. He was one of those guys that tried to get me to do wrong frequently, just tried to put things in my path and tried to get me to trip up because he was so antagonistic against the Bible. And I never did a thing wrong to him. I was always kind to him. And I remember sitting down, his name was Jason. I remember sitting down with him during a break time, and I presented the full gospel to him. He tried to get off track, and I was tractor beam, bringing it right back to the gospel. And for like 30 minutes, I sat there and just shared the gospel fully with him. I would just say he disagreed with me. He disagreed vehemently with me. He did not think it was right and all that kind of stuff. He wasn't yelling at anything like that, but he was very proud, just very stubborn, very insecure. And I loved him. I wanted him to get saved. I was a witness to him. Well, working at the headquarters of Google, I was just security. I wasn't like a programmer or something like that. I wasn't the brains. I was the brawn, which I didn't even have the brawn, right? I was just there. And so I was security there. And one of the things we had to do was people gave so much stuff because the founders were in our building, the founders of Google. And so they gave so much stuff to them. Like they would get people, because people wanted them to sponsor it or to promote it or whatever, so they would give stuff. So food sometimes would come in from unknown sources. Food would come in that you know, no one knew it was from, and we were strictly forbidden. Do not eat the food that comes in from outside. You don't know if somebody's mad at Google and they're trying to poison them. You don't know anything. It was a strict policy. You don't eat anything that comes in from the outside. You go to the kitchen where the gourmet chefs are that they're providing for you, you know? And so don't do that. Well, we had several of these big boxes come in one time of cookies. And they were, you know, like individually wrapped cookies, like cellophane or whatever. And they came in. I remember our shift supervisor was like, I wasn't there. I was across the street at another facility at the time. But when they came in, the shift supervisor, he told everybody, nobody touched these cookies. This is a company we've never heard of. We don't know anything about this. They may contain who knows what in there. We don't even know what the ingredients are. Nobody touches the cookies. So I was across the street, and here comes Jason on his bike, mobile patrol. And he comes over, he's like, hey, Eli. And he's starting to be real friendly to me. And I'm like, what's going on? You know, why are you being kind to me? But I was like, okay. So, you know, I was talking with him and stuff. And he's sitting there, you know, and he's talking. He's like, oh, man, I wanted to know I brought you something. And he reaches in and brings out a cookie. And I was like, cookies, you know, yay. Who doesn't love cookies? Jason, you're all right after all, you know. But I was sitting there, I was like, oh, man, thank you so much. He's like, yeah, they're great, man. You'll love it. Try it. He hadn't had one. And so he's like, try it. That's great. You know? So I open it, you know, and it's a pack. So I open it up. He's like, man, I want to see you try it. Like, I want to see if you think it's good or not. And so I was like, okay, what's going on here? And so I open the cookie up, and I ate the cookie. Licking my finger, it's so good. You know, I had no idea. So anyway, I later on had a stomach ache, but you know, who knows what that was from. I was feeling nauseous and everything, and I went back to the main security office there, And one of my coworkers, he was kind of in charge of the security cameras, he did not like Jason at all. He was a Muslim. I witnessed him several times. And he and I were good friends. And so he was there, and he's like, you feeling okay? I said, yeah, I'm okay. And I told him, I said, it's the weirdest thing. Jason brought me a cookie. And I saw the box of cookies. I said, and he said, those cookies? Those cookies right there? And I said, yeah. And he's like, he tried to poison you. He tried to poison you. He said, we don't know where these cookies came from. They just showed up on our doorstep. And he starts going off. He goes, and I think he was looking for a reason anyway, but he goes and tells our boss, they immediately fire Jason. Immediately. To be honest, they were really looking for a reason, though, because he really was that bad of a worker. Well, I was like, you know, and so he was like, you feel sick? You feel sick, don't you? I know you feel sick. And I was like, I mean, I'm a little bit upset. Do you want me to make it worse? Like, do you want me to be like throwing up over here? Be right back. You know, yeah, I'm fine. You know, what do you want me to do here? They fired him. But you know what? To think back on that and think, what was going on in that guy's head that he disagreed with me and did not like me so much that he was so petty, not to eat one himself, but to give me one and make me eat it. I think, you know, that to me, it's immature. It could have been potentially harmful, you know, because we don't know. I'm spitting out a razor blade, you know, or something. We have no idea, like the Halloween candy, you know, whatever. And just thinking back on that, it just amazes me that why someone would do that if they don't get along with people. I have nothing against them now. I just think it's a funny story. I want to ask you, is there somebody that you don't get along with? There's somebody that makes you want to be a little bit petty. God says, if you're in church, Paul is giving it parental advice, get along. Get along. Swallow your pride. The gospel and heaven and the goal of God, the will of God, is worth so much more than your pride. We see, get along. Number three, let's move quickly here. I'll give you the last two. In verse 3, we see here, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. So now he's saying we need some assistance. And the assistance he's saying is help other people. That's the advice. Help others. There's assistance that is needed. Help others. It says there, I entreat the true yoke fellow. That's a fellow worker, co-worker, a teammate. Help. Help means assist. It means to join in helping. It means it's talking about getting involved in helping other people. Now, a lot of people are willing, but how many people get involved? So often, if we're honest, many times we don't want to get involved with issues. We put our hands up like the police just showed up. Who can help with this? I don't think I can. Or, you know, we turn our heads and we need somebody to do this, and we look around as if, oh, we can't hear. Oh, hello? Hello? You know, and we try to avoid getting involved, but there are times where people need help, and we've got to be involved. We got to help other people. I love that last year, about this time, we began announcing that we wanted a scholarship fund for kids to not have to go to these terrible public schools and be able to come to a Christian environment and get, and I want every church member, every church attender to be able to get their kids in our Christian school. And I brought a need before our people. We're not a wealthy church. We're not rich, you know, or anything like that, but we are a giving church. And I said, I'd like to have a scholarship fund to help kids be able to get to our Christian school, help everybody be able to get their kids in this school. And I thank God that so many people heard that. And they gave, and we had several kids in our Christian school for an entire school year that were fully funded by the people of this church. I praise God for that. By the way, school's starting up in August, and I'd like to have more. I'd like to have more kids that are in our church, that church members, maybe you're retired, maybe you had kids in the school and they graduated, and you can afford to just give a little bit. I think it's a wonderful thing. Why? Because they need help. Our young people, have you heard what they're teaching in our schools, folks? They need help. I think about the bus ministry and how all of our buses at one time were just, they just gave up. You know, they were not standing fast, all right? They just decided, we're done. And we mentioned that in church. I had two people say, Pastor, I want to donate some money. I want to donate some funds and a good amount to not just something small. And people that are willing to give, people that are helping, actively helping. Paul says, help these ladies. They are fellow laborers in the gospel ministry. What are we doing as a church if we're not helping people? What are we even doing? We help each other, and we have to help the lost. The greatest commandment in the Bible is centered around love. Love God and love others. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. How can we love people and not help? Help. I'd love to spend more time on that, but let me give you the last one. So he says, hey, there's assistance that is needed. The advice there, help others. My parents taught me that and trained me with that when I was a kid. Help others. And then lastly, number four, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He's talking about an attitude here. What he's saying is what he says, rejoice always. I don't need to change that. Always rejoice. Always. Rejoice always. And again, I say rejoice. So what is joy? We think, oh, it means I'm happy. Okay, let me just give you a little bit of difference here of definition. Joy is more of a state of being than emotion. Joy is more of a state of being than an emotion. You know, sometimes something makes you happy, and your emotion of happiness comes out. Sometimes things make you angry, especially on the 91 freeway. And you know what? The anger may, you're trying to suppress it. No. And so emotions, fear, and all these different things, they come out. But joy is a state of living that you can stay in. Well, how do you do that? How can you stay? By the way, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. So joy is a result of a choice. You know, it's hard to choose to be happy sometimes, but you can choose to have joy. How do you do that? Well, let's look at this very important phrase in here, and it may sound familiar to you. Rejoice in the Lord. In the Lord always. Pastor, you can't always. How can you expect me to rejoice going through what I'm going through? The Bible doesn't give excuses. The Bible doesn't give exclusions with this remark. We have to do it. How? It says in the Lord. So in other words, humanly speaking, there might not be much to rejoice about, but you are also in Christ. You are in Christ, so you always have a reason to rejoice. You're saved. If you know Christ as your Savior, that's worth rejoicing about. Even in the dark times, there's a heaven. That's worth rejoicing about. Jesus is coming back. That's worth rejoicing about. You have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you. And think of this, in the end, we get the final victory. That's worth rejoicing over. And then you look at all the blessings He freely gives. I owe my life to Him. I've got so much to thank Him for. And we sang that today. That's how you rejoice. I read a story of a Russian countess. I don't know her name, but this Russian countess got saved, and the Tsar at the time threw her into prison because she had trusted Christ as her Savior. After 24 hours in these miserable conditions with the, you know, roughest, toughest type of people, just, you know, criminals and all that, just put her into this horrible situation for 24 hours. This Russian countess, who was used to the life of luxury, and the Tsar brought her back and he said, well, are you ready now to renounce your ridiculous, silly faith? You're ready to renounce that and come back to the pleasures of the court? And the lady said, I have known more real joy and more real happiness in one day in prison with Jesus than I have known in a lifetime in the courts of the Tsar. Only in the Lord can you have joy like that. Only in the Lord can you rejoice even as you go through the midst of a valley. Only in the Lord. Paul said, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We have hope. In everything you go through, you still have hope. And so we don't sorrow like other people do. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul said, he talked about his state that he was in, and he said, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. Well, that sounds like a paradox. How can you be sorrowful and rejoicing? Because joy is a state of being, and you can have it. You may not have the emotion of happiness, but you can have joy in the Lord, which the Bible says is your strength, is your strength. Today, if Paul was giving some parental advice, maybe you need to hear today, don't quit. Don't quit. Maybe it's get along. Maybe what you needed to hear today was help somebody, help other people. Or maybe for you, there's been the temptation to just fall into discouragement and all that, and what you needed to hear was rejoice always. But I will say, if you're here today and you're not in the Lord, you don't know Christ as your Savior, you don't get to do these things. They don't apply. And so the first step for you is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Our Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I pray that you'd help us today. As we're dealing with these things, God, help us, Lord, in the day and age in which we live,